Good morning. So Friday night last week, not a couple days ago, but Friday night last week, we had a worship night. Anybody here for that? It was a great time together. But we walked in and the power was like half on. The lights were dimmed. The room was cold. The band and the singers were like sitting here on the front of the stage. The mics were kind of laid out. And there was this buzz around. Everybody was like, the power's out. The power's out. And so we started out with a totally acoustic set. And fortunately, we had a bunch of guitars here. So if we could show this picture, this video, in case you missed it, this is what we started out with. So anybody who was here knows what a powerful time that was without, quote-unquote, power, right? And so we're all in here, and we're singing, and we're having a good time. And then all at once, in that song right there, the power comes on. Like literally halfway through the evening, it was exactly halfway through the evening, and halfway through that song, and that's what this next video is. And when we show it, I want you to watch and listen closely what word is spoken when the lights come on. Go ahead. No shadow you will light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming back to me. Okay, so play it again. And what I want you to do is watch the ceiling. That's where you can best see when the lights come on. No shadow you won't light up, no mountain you won't climb up. I mean, we have an awesome tech department, but I don't think we could have pulled that off if we had tried. I mean, the timing was just too perfect. It was God's timing. And you know, I've been thinking about that service and that evening a lot ever since. And I've been thinking about this idea of power. And what I feel like God is talking to me about personally, and maybe he wants to talk to some of y'all about too, is that we can choose. You can operate out of your own power, or you can operate out of God's power. It's your choice. That night, we had the opportunity to sort of do both. And that, you know, God is so long-suffering and so patient, he will let us run ourselves, wear ourselves out on our own power until we're like, you know what, clearly this is not working, God. Can you help me out here? And immediately he's like, okay, I thought you'd never ask. I love that word that Catherine shared. I totally feel like I'm stumbling into January. I said to my wife last night, I feel just off. And so how good is it to imagine that God wants us to step on his feet and walk around with us like that? My oldest kid is 14. He would hurt me if he did that now. But so power. We all want power, right? We want power. Maybe we could define it as this, because I know we're all careful about power. We want power in the ability to do something with our lives, right? Babies want to walk and talk, but they can't, so we make fun of them. Toddlers want to eat by themselves, and they just make a mess. Teenagers want to drive, and they terrify us. Young adults want jobs, hopefully, jobs where they can make a difference. At every stage of life, we can see that it takes a certain degree of power to change the environment around us, right? Power isn't a bad thing, though. What did God tell Adam and Eve? Basically, he told them, rule the world. And then what did Jesus tell his disciples? He said, I have all the authority over heaven and earth, and I'm sharing it with you. Go. You're going to do even greater things than I've done. So God is all for us having power as long as it's his power. Power is only a bad thing when we exercise it outside of relationship with God. Another way to say it would be more. We all want more, right? Catherine talked about that, and that is a good thing. It's just more a question of what is the source of the more you're looking to, right? We live under this illusion, I think a lot of times, that if I had just a little bit more of this, whatever it is, we would be happy. We'd be content. And you know what? It's not true. The only thing that's going to satisfy us deeply is intimacy with God. Now, we mostly don't believe that, if we're honest. If we're not too Christian to be honest, we mostly don't believe that's true. And so we spend so much energy pursuing satisfaction in so many different ways, which results in incredible chaos, anxiety, stress, not only for us, but for everybody around us. Jesus had a response to that. When people were worried, he said, "Don't worry, your Father knows what you need. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, his right way of living, and all these things will be given to you as well." The more we live for God's kingdom, the more we pursue God's kingdom, the more everything else balances out. The kingdom, we define the kingdom that Jesus came to launch as the rule and the reign of God. So the kingdom exists wherever the king exists, wherever the rule and reign of God exists. It's an upside down kingdom, an unexpected, you might say, like backwards kingdom. That's why we're calling our series Upside Down. Relief has come from an unexpected direction. Our rescue has come from the opposite direction of where most people are looking. And if you're honest, if you're anything like most people I know, we have this tendency to be looking over here, and all along, Jesus is like, it's not over here. That's why the first thing that Jesus and John the Baptist said, what was the first word they preached? Repent. The word repent means turn around, change direction. Why? Not because God was angry, but because all that humanity had been looking to for deliverance, for happiness, for power, it was not in the direction they were headed. Have any of you ever played this game with your grandparents or your great-grandparents called Hide the Thimble? Or we don't have thimbles anymore. You play hide the flash drive or something like that. So hide the thimble. You take the little thing and you hide it somewhere. And nobody knows where it is. And then everybody walks in the room and they start looking around. And the person who knows where it is, if you get closer to it, they say, "You're getting hotter." And if you're getting farther away from it, they say, "You're getting colder." Well, how ridiculous would it be if they said, you're getting colder, and we're like, "I don't care, this is pretty good over here." Like, the whole purpose is to follow the one who knows where real life is from. To sin, in its most literal form, the word sin means to miss the mark. It's as if John and Jesus are saying, "You're missing it. The kingdom of God's over here." That's why he had to keep describing it. He had to keep saying, "The kingdom is like this. The kingdom is like this. The kingdom is like this." It's like why we sing songs over and over and over, because it's about the 14th time we sing a song sometimes. I'm finally like, "Oh, I get it." The kingdom of God has a different agenda and a different value system than the empires of this earth. It's so different. In God's kingdom, the weak are the strong ones. The meek inherit the earth. The poor are now those with privileged standing. Those in last place are first. The least are the greatest. So, I mean, imagine Jesus. He preaches this stuff all over the region. For 3 years, he's preaching all these amazing things, interspersing every sermon with miracles. So many miracles that John, the Apostle John, says, if all the miracles were recorded, the world could not contain the books of all that he did. So he does all these amazing miracles to reinforce, to prove what he's saying, and people still don't get it. So if you don't get it, you're in good company. The last question of Jesus's closest friends, the last question of his disciples, after he had risen from the dead, was this: Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You can imagine, you know, him being like, what have I been talking about? Where have you people been? After all they had seen and heard, they still didn't get it, because God's way of delivering us is so different from what they were expecting. And it's the same for all of us. We pray and we ask God to deliver us. He delivers us. And then we don't see it because we're like, well, that's not what I was thinking it was going to look like. Jesus is always, he's always thinking far bigger than we can imagine. Anybody who's lived for like infinity probably has a different perspective. So after 33 years with this group of people, 3 years with this closest group, what's he left with? He's left with basically a small group. There's a few people in a room. God's work typically starts in the dark. So let's look at one of the parables he gave in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 31. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. He told them another parable, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven or yeast, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. So I want to hand out some mustard seeds. David, can you help me out here? I've got one of these little shakers. Don't worry, there's like a million seeds in each of these things per section. So if you kind of pass, you know, take a little of the kingdom, don't take too much of the kingdom all at once, you know, just take like one kingdom, okay? So if you take, you know, take it, kind of shake, you know, one out, and then pass it, and we should have enough to get all the way to the back, and then some. Try not to lose this thing, okay, just for 10 minutes until I'm done. That's the challenge, because we'll try and do something at the end if you still have it. It's that tiny. Try to keep track of this thing for 10 minutes. So we can imagine Jesus talking about mustard seeds. And who is on the fringes of this conversation? Roman soldiers. Inevitably, there had to have been Roman soldiers on the end. This little group of Jews was getting a little too crazy. It was getting a little risky. So you can imagine by this point, there are Roman soldiers on guard, spears, gear, swords surrounding them. And you can imagine the disciples hearing this, and they're like, they're looking around at each other, and they're like, mustard seeds? This is how awesome the kingdom is? A mustard seed? This is supposed to be threatening to the Romans who are occupying us? This is your solution? Sometimes I say things, I feel like you guys look at me like I'm evil or something. What is he talking about? You can imagine them like, really? This is your solution? First of all, yeast. So in the case of yeast, Jesus is the baker. The flour is the world, and the kingdom is the yeast. The impact of the kingdom, or the people of the kingdom, you might say, the impact is invisible at first, like yeast. But over time, it impacts the dough until it changes it completely. Like the kingdom goes into every culture and every subculture in the world, and it completely transforms it. Every social, economic, political, medical, business, everything is transformed by the yeast of the kingdom. So tomorrow we celebrate Martin Luther King Jr. Day. And we think of MLK and the movement he started and the people that he identified and the people that were around him. Through him, the culture has been permanently, irreversibly leavened. He gave up his life like yeast, really. But the thing I really want to talk about today, I want to talk about mustard seeds. On one level, Jesus is both the sower and the seed. Jesus' life, his almost invisible life and death, becomes this amazing resting place. He becomes this resting place. He becomes this great tree that people can come to for protection. On another level, Jesus is the sower and the kingdom is the seed. So while it might have started in the dark, it doesn't stay that way. The seed has germinated and grown into this tree that provides shelter for all the birds of the air. So the birds of the air, what that means is that no longer was the kingdom available to just doves, for example. The Jewish people were like one type, doves. No longer was it only available to them. Now doves and blue jays and chickadees and whatever you want to think of yourself as, there's a space for you here. And on yet another level, Jesus is the sower and we are the seeds. As we submit to the sower, as we allow ourselves to be placed in the soil, we transform and we become something completely different. He talked about this great tree that was prophesied in Ezekiel 31, in Daniel 4, and you can read later about it, the tree in Revelation 22. So collectively, we become this great tree. So the seed is the kingdom, but in some ways, the seed is also us. So we read these parables, and we're like, okay, that's great. We're like a tiny seed. What are we supposed to do with that? We allow our lives to be planted in the soil. We surrender our power in exchange for God's power. Recently, I was talking with a friend of mine who happens to go to this church, Dr. Aaron Noland. Many of you know Dr. Aaron. We should call him that from now on, Dr. Aaron. So Aaron said this. It was so brilliant. He said, the only way to access real power is to abandon our pursuit of our own power. Maybe another way to say it is this. The only way to access more is to abandon our own pursuit of more. It's true that absolute power corrupts absolutely, but that's only true of power that we try to keep for ourselves. It's not true of God's power. God's power doesn't corrupt. It brings the kingdom. The kingdom comes, real power comes, as we offer ourselves to Jesus, the sower. That's basically it. Now we have some, I'll unpack that a little bit. We find what we were created for. We find our true meaning and our true power only as we surrender ourselves back to the sower. Now, we can only do that if we believe that he knows something we don't know, if he has a perspective and an idea and a plan that's better than our plan. Otherwise, why would you do that? But faith is the process of, like, we give our lives to God initially. You go to Highland Retreat, yay, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. Then you spend the whole rest of your life trying to figure out what that means, and you keep doing it, and you keep putting your life back into God's hands. This song we were singing, in the morning, in the evening, at the end of all days. It's this process of always giving ourselves back over to God. Luke Reaping noted in worship a couple weeks ago that God doesn't steal. He only receives what we offer him. Yeast, what good is yeast sitting on the counter? Oh, nice yeast. It's useless. Unless the yeast is thrown into the dough mix, unless it totally loses its original form and becomes something totally different, it never realizes its full purpose, right? Seeds have to be planted into the ground to fulfill their destiny. Jesus said, very truly, I tell you, whenever Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, you might as well read it as like, there's no other way around it. There's no other way around it. Unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. That was not only a prophecy about the life of Christ. That's the same for all of us too. The choice is ours. The only teaching we have in all four Gospels, I found this to be pretty amazing. I studied this a little bit. The only teaching in all four Gospels is this. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. It's interesting that that is the one thing included in all four Gospels and one of the last things we will ever talk about or deal with. And you know why? I think it's because we're afraid God is going to take something from us. And if he gives us something back, it's going to be like, okay, I should have kept what I had. But that's not how God is. If we will surrender what we have to him. I was thinking about the boy with the little kid with the fish and the loaves, who, by the way, fed like 10,000 people. Imagine if he was like, they came and they're like, anybody have any food around here? And he's like kind of trying to hide his lunch. And they're like, hey, yeah, you have fish and bread. Give us that. Imagine if he had said, no, I need that for my family. Instead, he gave what he had. And what did God do? Crazy. It's crazy. Mustard seeds can only access their power, access the true destiny that's genetically hidden within themselves by giving themselves up. Life makes sense only to the degree that we do this terrible, awesome thing, and we do it over and over. We do it every day. We do it in every situation of our lives. We do it with our money and our careers and our family and our physical bodies and our ministry. We're like, God, what do you want to do? Here it is again. I'll take my hands off it. John Calvin said it this way. He said, the Lord opens his reign with a feeble and despicable commencement. No offense, he should say there. For the express purpose that his power may be more fully illustrated by its unexpected progress. If that is true on some kind of grand cosmic scale, maybe it's true for our individual lives too. Right? So I took the liberty of reworking that statement a little bit, and I say this. Maybe God allows us to go through seasons of feeble and despicably slow progress for the express purpose that we would look to him, to build friendships with him, to develop trust in him for his timing, that his power may be more fully illustrated. The king wants to share his power with you. He wants to share his more with you, but he does so in a strange, unexpected, upside down kind of way. It's like, imagine, you know, you have your hands full and you walk up to somebody and they're like, I have this awesome thing I want to give you. You're like, okay, can you put it here in my arms because I have this thing, this idea for my life or whatever here. And they're like, no, you have to set that down first. Only as we surrender our natural wisdom, our natural idea, our natural power and strength, can God give us his supernatural power. That's not my idea, by the way. That's just what's in here. So the only way to grow truly, to truly and fully grow, is to go upside down, to go in the dark, to go where it's invisible, to be transformed. Wah, wah. Thanks a lot, Mike. But I'm telling you, God knows stuff we do not know. I am trying to believe this in a whole new way lately. So how do we practically do that? How do we practically allow ourselves to go in the soil? How do you get in the soil like a seed? It's a strange concept. A few different things I have that has been coming to mind lately. First of all, we get alone. Now, for some of you, for a few of you anyway, you've been alone too much. You need to get around some people. But for most of us, we need to spend some more time alone, not escaping, not hiding, but getting alone and listening to God. I can't even tell you how many people I talk to, and I'm like, I really think you should take a day and go somewhere to be alone, like go up to Skyline Drive for the day alone. And the shock and the horror that comes over people's face is like I just told them to run naked through Court Square or something. Okay, don't take a whole day. Take a half day. And it's still the trauma. Take an hour and put your phone away. When we get alone, we can no longer rely on all the other things that sort of buoy us up. Jesus did it. He spent all his time alone. He spent big chunks of time alone. He spent 40 days in the desert. And he also spent little times alone, where he was like he was missing conferences and stuff. And they're like, where's Jesus? Oh, he's off in his thing again, you know. But Jesus wasn't running and hiding away from people. He wasn't escaping something. In getting alone, he was getting with God. And we see that there's all kinds of Bible characters. When you read about them, they spent all this time alone. Moses, 40 years in the desert. Paul, I think it was 17 years in Arabia. David, hiding alone in a cave. Some people crowd around him. Anyway, get alone. Secondly, fasting. Jesus fasted for 40 days in the desert. All the people we follow their example of, they fasted. Fasting strips us of power, even from good things, even positive things that God gave us as a gift. Fasting pulls that away from us temporarily. So we're driven into God. God, I'm going to pass out here if you don't help me. Like, we need to rediscover our dependence on God. We're all, believe it or not, super needy for God. But we can fall into this illusion. I got this. Fasting puts even good things back in their rightful place. So we're in the middle of a fast right now. And we don't teach a whole lot about fasting. But I bet you, if you will ask God, God, what should I stop for the next 2 weeks? He will talk to you. And by the way, if it's like being mean to people, that's not fasting. That's just, you know, you should just do that. So fasting, raw prayer. Raw prayer and raw journaling, I call it. Did you know you can say anything to God? I think one thing that keeps us a lot of time from praying is that old adage, well, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. And we're like, well, I don't have anything nice to say to God, so I'm just going to not say anything. You know, God can handle it. You know that? He knows what you're thinking anyway. Tell him. Raw prayer. Anything else, we won't bother. We're too like Christian. We got to get our act cleaned up before we tell God how mad we are about something, or how terrified we are about something, or disappointed we are about something. I don't know. I took a walk down the driveway the other day, and I'm glad you weren't there to hear what I was saying. We had words, God and I, and he just listens. He's like, what else you got in there? He can handle it. If you can't say it, write it out and throw it in your fireplace. We have got to have these conversations with God, people. And then invite him to speak to you, and he will speak. Just the littlest, tiniest impressions. That's how he usually does it. The littlest corrections, of course. He corrects us, and then we confess it back to God and to other people. Everybody needs a couple close friends that they can say some crazy things to. I've got some of those, and they can handle it. One of the things that's hard sometimes about being a pastor is I feel like people feel like they need to get their act together before they tell me what's really going on. How much more does God feel that way, I'm sure? God's like, really? Tell me. Suffering. Jesus certainly suffered. Ultimately, it was the blood of Jesus going into the soil, his seed of blood into the soil, that ultimately is what made a way for us to be with him forever. Now, suffering is not something most of us are going to pursue, hopefully, unless you're working out, which is clearly suffering. But when we suffer, we get closer to God because he's in the suffering. I don't know why. It just is that way. And that's one of the things that makes all these kind of service trips and mission trips often so powerful for people. They go to Kenya or Timbuktu, or they go to a nursing home a mile down the road, and they sit with people in suffering, and God shows up. He's in the suffering. Read the scriptures again, and you'll find that every person who experienced a powerful move of God went through some kind of suffering. And they stayed in the soil, so to speak. They stayed, they waited. That's the final point on that, is waiting. When you've done all this other stuff, when you've gotten alone, when you've fasted, when you've prayed, when you've poured your heart out to God, when you've confessed everything you know that's in there, when you've suffered, wait. One of the biggest mistakes new gardeners make when you're new to planting a garden is you plant the seeds, little tiny lettuce seeds or mustard seeds or whatever. And about a week later, you're like, why are there no seeds? How could they die? I paid for the good Wetzel seeds. And so you go out there and you start digging it up. Oh, you just destroyed all your seeds. Because they had germinated and they started to grow. And then you disrupted that process. Jesus waited for 30 years in anonymity, making crutches, no doubt. Think about it. Jesus' father was a carpenter. Jesus is making beds for sick people to lay on, crutches, waiting. He's waiting for his time. Again, you read the scriptures and you see people who waited decades for God to move. And it seems to me that there's a correlation between waiting and the significance of what God is doing. I really hope that is true. Today is as true as it was in the scriptures. A buried seed is incredibly active. There is a lot going on in there, even though you can't see it. It's like a pregnant woman. There is a lot happening in that belly, even though you can't see it. Now, all these things are counterintuitive. They are not on our, like, nobody. If you saw your daily Bible devotional and it had those, you'd be like, oh, there's got to be something better. Let me just keep scrolling here. Let me find one that says I'm awesome or something like that. No, this is the way. I don't know why it has to be this way, but this is the way to experience God's power. It's counterintuitive. It's the opposite direction we're inclined to go in. That's why we call it the upside down kingdom. We want to be happy and powerful and successful. And you know what? God wants that far more than we do. It's just that his way of getting us there is just different. The road to deeper meaning, greater power, higher joy is longer and it's steeper, but it works. So we have a choice here today. We have the opportunity to make an exchange once again. Only as we offer our lives to him initially, and then we keep doing it over and over, only then do we discover what he really put in us in the first place. But even more importantly than that, you'll find intimacy with God, and that's what we really want. So we're going to sing a closing song, and as we do, I want you, if you'd like to, you don't have to, I'm not going to use my power. If you still have that seed, it's probably disappeared for half of you. If you still have that seed, as we sing this song, can we all stand up together? I encourage you, either for the first time ever, or maybe for the 8,000th time, surrender your life into the soil, committing to allow God to do what God wants to do in God's timing, in God's way, by bringing that thing up here and dropping it on the stage. Pretend this is a big raised planter. bring your seed up here. If you lost it, doesn't matter. You can just pretend, you know. Come up here. See what happens. Can we have the ministry team come forward? So we love to pray for people here at Grace. I'm imagining there's at least one person here today who's ready to surrender their life to God for the first time. Even if you don't understand the words I'm saying, if it's hitting you in the heart like that, please come up front and let us pray for you. And maybe there's some others, probably most of us, who it's time to do it again, time to give ourselves over again, time to stop trying to do it in our own strength. I want to encourage you to come up here for prayer. We have plenty of people to pray. I'm going to pray, and then you're released to come front or be dismissed. God, your ways are better. Your power is better. Your timing is better. You're infinitely more creative than we could imagine. And so, God, we surrender. We exchange our way of doing things for your way of doing things. We surrender our timing, our power, whatever goodness we think we have, we give it to you, God, knowing that you have so much more than we can ask or imagine. So we do that exchange in faith, and we look for you, God. I ask for your great blessing to cover every person in here right now. God, bring hope where there's hopelessness. Bring courage where there's fear. Bring joy out of sadness. God, we pray your tremendous blessing right now in Social Hall or their pavilion or wherever. our Grace East group is meeting. God, pour out your favor and your blessing on our launch team. Pour out your blessing in this valley, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you all. Bless you. See you later.